If you have a Bible with you, Mark chapter 1 is where we're going to be at, passage that Kelly just read. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one under a seat somewhere in front of you. I encourage you to take that out and follow along. And as a reminder, if you don't own a Bible or have access to one, we would love to put one in your hands. If you need to get up now and go get it, you can. They're right outside these double doors on that kind of diagonal wall on your right. There's a free resource table there. There's some Bibles there. We'd love to give one to you. You can pick one up either now or on your way out. I love to preach and teach the Bible. It is one of those things that just like I constantly think about. Okay, it is like it's my primary task as your pastor, first of all. But like I just enjoy it, and so I'm constantly thinking about it. It's on my mind. I'm always thinking about either what I just preached and how I should have preached it better or differently, or I'm thinking about what I'm about to preach or what I need to be preaching in the future. And so with that said, in the weeks and the months kind of leading up to the first of the year here, and you know, last week was our commissioning service, so we are like off and running. And so I just thought, you know, leading up to that, what do I need to preach through in the life of our church? Like, what do we need in this season? Kind of as we hit the launch pad and get going here. Like what is it that we need to really look at? And I just, as I thought about that and prayed through that, like I just kept coming back to the book of Mark. Okay, and I think there's a couple reasons. The first is that as your pastor, part of my task is to preach what Paul would say in Acts chapter 20, the whole counsel of God. That means it is my job to preach all of God's word, not just parts of it. And like, let's be honest, there are parts of it that are more enjoyable to preach than others. Okay. God's word confronts us at times, but my task is to preach the whole counsel of God's word. And I just believe personally, sort of convictionally, that preaching through books of the Bible is probably the best way to do that. It's going to force you to wrestle with some things that you might not choose to wrestle with if you're just picking and choosing what you want to preach. Okay. But then also kind of related to that, it's been about 4 years since we spent any significant time in one of the Gospels. When I say one of the Gospels, that's just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four books of the Bible that really talk about Jesus' life. Okay, and kind of related to that, like as I think about what I want us to be as a church, what I want us to grow into as a church, like Jesus is at the center of it all. Okay. Our mission as a church is that we make disciples of Jesus in the heartland of Kentucky and to the ends of the earth. And if we're going to make disciples of Jesus, we first have to be disciples of Jesus. And I have something hanging from my eyelashes right now that is driving me insane. Sorry. If we're going to make disciples of Jesus, we've got to be disciples of Jesus. And if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, then it's going to require us to like spend time looking at Jesus, learning from Jesus, seeing how Jesus lived, seeing his way of life, listening to his teaching. And so the reality is you will become what you behold. You just will. Okay, that's universally, like not even just like true as a Christian, that's just true of anybody, right? If you want to know why the way you are, if you want to know why you do what you do, pay attention to what you're paying attention to. Right? And because I want us to be a church that looks like Jesus and loves like Jesus, we're going to pay close attention to Jesus in the book of Mark. The book of Mark specifically because it's like fast moving and it's just like centered on, focused on Jesus. Right? Mark is like, let's get down to business. Okay, and he just lays Jesus out for us. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus was like. This is the way that he lived. This is his what he taught. And so we're gonna dive into the book of Mark for probably for a while. Honestly, we're gonna spend time just beholding Jesus for who he is, in the hopes that we would become more like him, both individually, but then as a church. Okay, so with that said, if we're going to become more like him, we need more than just the word to do that. We need the spirit to do that in us. And so I'm going to pray for us quickly that the Lord would honor the preaching of his word, and then we'll jump in. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, And Lord, we need your Spirit to even to understand and apply your word to our hearts. And so, Father, that's my prayer this morning, that you would take meager rations that I have brought forward, like the boy in the feeding of the 5,000s. I mean, what I have here, Lord, would you take it and would you multiply it to feed your people this morning? Would you use it to, over time, make us more like you? Not just to know more about you, but to actually become more like Jesus, to be conformed into his image. Lord, we want more than information. We want transformation. So I'm asking, Lord, that you would do that by your Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of quick details before we jump into Mark. And I'm sure I'll talk more about Mark in the weeks to come. But the Gospel of Mark is most likely the earliest account of Jesus' life that we have. I know if you look at your Bible, you got Matthew and then Mark. But actually, most scholars believe that Mark is probably the earliest written of the Gospels. It was written by Mark, or John Mark, as he's referred to in the book of Acts and elsewhere in the New Testament. And we don't know a whole lot about Mark. But what we do know is, again, from the book of Acts, we know that Mark traveled with Paul and Barnabas for a while on their missionary journeys. What we know from church history is that Mark spent some time as like an apprentice or sort of an assistant to Peter, one of the apostles. And so actually the Gospel of Mark, many scholars believe that Peter, this was an oral culture where information was transmitted mostly orally, just spoken. Most people believe that, or most scholars believe that as Peter would orally tell the history of Jesus' life, because he was with Jesus firsthand for his life and ministry, that Mark, as his assistant or his apprentice, would just kind of write down what Peter was saying. And so really the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is kind of like Mark just writing down Peter's firsthand account. And I would say Peter's a pretty good source, okay, if you're wanting to know what Jesus was like, the life of Jesus. And so that's a little bit about the background of the book of Mark. Again, we'll probably talk about more in the weeks to come. And if you are a note taker, today is your lucky day, right? Normally you do not want to try and take notes from me. I recognize that. But I've kind of taken these eight verses we're going to look at this morning into three big chunks. We're going to talk about the message, the messenger, and the Messiah. Okay, it even, see what I did? Right, I'm trying to help you, okay? It doesn't come natural to me, so take it when you can get it, all right? Let's talk about the message, all right? Verse 1, Mark introduces his account of Jesus' life with these words. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." If we were to condense the Gospel of Mark into one sentence, this would be it. Okay, Mark's primary motive, above everything else, Mark's primary motive for writing his gospel for writing this book is to point his readers to the gospel. Okay? But I also don't want to assume that we're all on the same page when I say the word gospel, because gospel can mean a lot of things, right? It can mean, for some people, like it's a style of music, okay? For some people, it can mean something else. And so I don't want to assume that we all know what the gospel is, because you know what happens when we assume things. I hope you know. I don't think I'm allowed to say it, so I hope you know. Right? I was going to say that might get me in trouble, but I don't know if I have a boss anymore. So, anyways, the word gospel literally means good news. Okay, that's what the word literally means. But when Mark uses the word here, he's specifically talking about the good news of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, for the forgiveness of sin, and for the promise of eternal life. Right? So Mark's primary motive in writing this account, okay, is to introduce people to the good news that Jesus lived a perfect life in our place, right? That he died a sacrificial death on the cross in our place, that he rose from the grave so that through faith and trust in him, our sins can be forgiven, we can experience eternal life in a restored relationship with God, like forever. Right? Mark's motive is for his readers to see and believe that, right? And just as Mark makes the gospel central and kind of a first priority in his letter, the gospel has got to be first priority in our church. Right? It's got to be our primary motivation as a church. Right? We're kind of launching off here on our own. We're kind of just like, this is the first like regular week as an autonomous church. And here's what happens. Churches can do a lot of things. Churches can do a lot of things. Usually they're good things. Sometimes they get weird, right? Churches can do a lot of things. But the one thing that we have to do, right, it is to preach, proclaim, share the gospel. Right? The gospel is central to what we do as a church. Right? It has to be our primary motivation, our primary reason for existence is to advance God's kingdom through the sharing and declaring of the gospel. Okay? And we share the gospel in both word and deed. It's not one or the other, it's both ends. Right? Now it starts with word. Okay, you cannot share the gospel apart from actually declaring, sharing it with your words. Okay, there's a quote that I've seen going around that's like, share the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. It's a great sentiment, but okay, you have to use words. The gospel, first and foremost, is an announcement. It's good news to be shared, okay? But it's also tethered to our deeds, right? Our lives. One of our core values here, you'll see it in the hallway if you haven't noticed it before, is that we display the gospel in all of life. It's not just good news to be declared, though it is that. It's also good news to be displayed in how we live, right? Every area of our life, if you're a Christian, every area of your life is tethered to the gospel. It should be affected by, influenced by your understanding of who Jesus is, what he has done for you. Okay, we don't separate, we don't compartmentalize. It's not like the gospel is for this religious part of my life, but I'll do Monday through Saturday whatever I want to do. Sunday's a gospel day, Monday through Saturday not. Okay? We don't get to do that. He's either Lord of all or he's just not Lord at all. Okay? So, now, with that said, what's interesting is Mark begins and he says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ in verse 1. But then he immediately goes backwards. Or you'd think it'd be like, this is the beginning of the gospel, and then Mark launches right into like the birth of Jesus. Right? Mark doesn't even talk about the birth of Jesus, as we're going to see next week. Right? Mark says, this is the beginning of the gospel, and he puts it in reverse, Terry. He's like going to the Old Testament. Okay? Some of you know that reference. Some of you don't. It's fine. Okay? It's fine. But it's interesting that he doesn't look forward. He goes backwards, right? And he quotes, he actually, it's a combination of three Old Testament passages. He attributes it to Isaiah, okay, verse 2. But it's actually, the verses 2 and 3 are a combination of three different Old Testament verses. There's Exodus 23:20, if you want to write it down and look at it in your own time. Malachi 3:1. And Isaiah 40, verse 3, right? So the passage in Exodus is from what Jewish people knew as the law. And then Malachi and Isaiah are the prophets. So Mark sets the stage for the story of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, by quoting the law and the prophets, okay? Here's what's fascinating about that, is later in his ministry, okay, you can read this in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus shows up on the scene and he would tell a crowd that was gathered one day that he came not to do away with the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Okay, and after his resurrection, he's walking down the road to Emmaus. Okay, and he's talking to a couple people, and it says that Jesus began with Moses, with the law, and with the prophets, and interpreted all the things in Scripture concerning himself. Now, what does all this mean? The fact that Mark says this is the beginning of the gospel and he jumps back into the Old Testament and he quotes the law and prophets means that really the gospel did not begin just at the New Testament. Right, the good news of Jesus didn't just begin with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. The good news of Jesus began way back in the Old Testament. And the reason I point that out is because I want you to see like the Bible that you hold, hopefully you're holding, okay, the Bible that we preach from week to week, it is not like a tale of two stories where the Old Testament is like this God of rules and wrath, and then everything changes, and then the New Testament's a new story with a God who's all love and grace. Right? The Bible that we preach from, that you're holding, hopefully that you're reading with some regularity. It is one story. One story from Genesis to Revelation. Everything in your Bible either points forward to Jesus, or it instructs you and tells you about Jesus, or it explains to you how to live in response to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Like, it's one story, and Jesus is the hero of the story. Okay? Now, before Mark introduces us to Jesus the hero, which we'll actually talk more about that next week, he first introduces us to a messenger, right? It's the messenger that the Old Testament prophet said would come to prepare the way for the Messiah. So here's the messenger we meet in verse 4. Mark writes, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. So the John that Mark is referring to is John the Baptist. Okay? And to be honest, like, John sounds like a bit of an odd cat, right? Like, let's just be real. He's in the wilderness. He's living kind of like on the outskirts of town, right? He's kind of an outsider. Wearing very primitive clothing. Okay, apparently he ate grasshoppers and honey, right? If you saw John out in public, like, you're probably taking a wide path around him, right? And then you're telling your kids, like, don't stop looking, stop, right? That's kind of who John the Baptist was, right? But Mark introduces us to John the Baptist as the one who came to fulfill the prophecies in the Old Testament about this messenger who would come and prepare the way of the Lord. And what's interesting is not only is John the fulfillment of what the what the prophets were saying, John is actually one of them. Right? He's like the last of the Old Testament prophets in a sense. Okay, because again, to kind of make the Bible one story, if you go back in the Old Testament, the prophets were those who were, they would speak for God. And so usually they showed up on the scene when the people of Israel were just going buck wild and crazy. And then God would need to send a messenger, a prophet, to come and call the people to repentance. And the prophets would show up and they would say, hey, turn, repent. Right? The prophets really, they prepared the people of Israel for judgment. That's what they did. And then here, Mark chapter 1, like, John shows up on the scene and he has the same message as the Old Testament prophets. Right? Repent. Turn from your sin and your rebellion and return to the Lord is John's message. Right? But the difference, the biggest difference is the prophets of the Old Testament were kind of looking forward to a day that, like, they weren't really aware of themselves. They didn't have it pinpointed. They just knew this day's coming. At some point, this day's coming. The difference is that John, like, he knows that the Messiah is here. Okay, it's not some future day that we don't know about on the calendar. The Messiah has arrived. Right? Because John is the one who would come to prepare the way for the promised Messiah. Like, he's the front runner. I love racing. He's the pace car. Okay? Like, he's showing up and they're getting lined up behind him. You guys should like racing. Either you just didn't get that reference or, right? He's setting the tone. And Jesus is about to come after him, okay? And then one of the things that we see is that now that John was on the scene, the Messiah was about to show up. The Messiah that had been prophesied and promised from long ago. He's about to show up on the scene. And so John says in verse 7, after me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You see, John may have been one of the prophets may have been the one the prophets were talking about in verses 2 and 3, but he like quickly deflects the attention. Right? John says, hey, I'm preparing the way for the Messiah, but like I'm not the guy. I'm the guy that's preparing the way for the guy. And John sort of sidesteps. He's like, hey, I'm just a herald of this new. I ain't the hero. Right? The hero is about to show up on the scene. He said, I brought you a symbol of the things to come. He came proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John brought a symbol of the things to come, but he says, the one after me, he's actually going to bring the Holy Spirit. Right? He's bringing the real deal, the Spirit of God himself. And that would have been a wild thing for a first century audience to hear. For John to say, the one after me, he's bringing the Holy Spirit with him. Right? That, like we read that and we're like, yeah, okay, yeah, of course, that's Jesus. For them, the only person that could usher in or bring in or bestow the Holy Spirit was God himself. And so when John says the one after me is going to bring the Holy Spirit, John's saying, hey, the one coming after me is God himself, wrapped in flesh. Right? Which is what John said back in verse 1, right? The Son of God. Right? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the hero of the story, the one who had come to save his people from their sins. He's the one that's about to show up on the scene. And just like a good cliffhanger, we're going to talk about him next week. Okay? But what do we do there? You and I, we live 2,000 years after kind of this moment, right? These things that Mark records here. Because what we know is that Jesus has come, right? That Jesus has proven himself to be the Son of God, that Jesus has proven himself to be the promised Messiah, that Jesus has proven himself to be the hero of the story, right? That Jesus did come and he lived a perfect, sinless life, that Jesus did come and die a sacrificial death on the cross, and in doing so, he absorbed all of God's wrath toward our sin. And we know that Jesus did come, and he not only did he live a perfect life, not only did he die on the cross for our sin, but he also rose from the grave 3 days later, right, to prove that he was who he said he was, that he came to do what he said he came to do, to prove that his payment was sufficient for all who would repent and believe. Like this is the gospel. This is Mark's message, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so here's what we're going to do, kind of in our time of response. In just a moment, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper. And really what the Lord's Supper is, it's where we are just tangibly reminded of this gospel that is central to Mark's book, to his account of Jesus' life. Right? What we're about to do in receiving these elements, the juice and the bread, is we are being tangibly reminded that Jesus went to great lengths to save us from the penalty of our sin. Okay, the bread represents Jesus' broken body. Right? He was beaten, he was mocked, he was crucified, his body was broken. Isaiah the prophet says he was marred beyond human resemblance for our sin. Okay, the juice that we're going to take, it's a reminder that Jesus, his blood was shed for our sin, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice who shed his blood so that we can be forgiven of our sin. Okay, but the Bible says that when we receive the Lord's Supper, one of the things that we should do is to examine our hearts. Right? Paul literally says, 1 Corinthians 11, that we should examine our hearts before we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So really what I want to do, just to kind of land the plane this morning, is I've got just a few questions for you to consider, right? To kind of ask yourself, think through kind of there in the quietness of your own heart, and then we'll respond in a couple ways here in just a moment. Right, the first question is this. Very simply, right? Have you believed the gospel? Right, this thing that Mark says, this is the point of my writing, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. the good news of Jesus' life, death, resurrection in your place for your sin. Have you believed that? Right? Have you experienced personally the salvation that Jesus offers? Right? By, not just by knowing a lot about Jesus, but by confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, by agreeing with God that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus is the Savior that came to die on the cross for your sin, to absorb all of God's wrath toward your sin. Like, have you trusted in Jesus as the only sufficient payment for your sin? And then here's the second question I would encourage you to consider this morning. John said that Jesus would come, and part of Jesus coming when he would bring the Holy Spirit. And what we know is that all who have confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, who have trusted in Jesus, you have received the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit of God. Right? The same power that conquered the grave lives inside of you, right? If you've truly believed. But one of the things the Holy Spirit does, according to a different John, is he says that the Spirit convicts us, okay? Spirit does a lot of things, but one of the things the Spirit does is he convicts us. And so as we receive the Lord's Supper, and I would just encourage you to ask yourself, am I walking in step with the Spirit? Okay, what I mean by that is are you following the Spirit and the promptings of the Holy Spirit, or are there areas of your life where you know the Spirit is saying, I want you to enter into this, or I want you to turn and repent of this, but you're just like, I ain't listening to it. Are you walking in step with the Spirit? Okay, and here's what I'm not asking. I'm not asking, are you sinless? Because I know the answer to that question. Okay? I'm not asking, like, are you perfect? Really, in a sense, the Lord's Supper is an admission that we're not perfect. Okay? The whole point of the Lord's Supper is for us to just be reminded over and over again that if we could save ourselves, that Jesus wouldn't have to go to the cross. So it's our sin that actually makes the supper necessary. But what I do think is important is that it is an occasion for us to really consider, right? But before we receive the Lord's Supper, before we receive this thing that's supposed to point us back to Jesus' life, death, resurrection, I would just ask, is there a place where you are actively, knowingly living in rebellion against the Spirit, against God's Word? Are you actively pursuing the very sin that Jesus came to die for? Okay, and if the Holy Spirit begins to bring things to mind, that's a good thing. That's called conviction. And conviction is not a bad word. Right? In the church world, we're like, oh, conviction, you know? Here's what conviction is. It is God's Spirit, like, speaking to the depths of your soul to reorient your heart, to draw you out of your sin and back to himself. That's what conviction is. You should be much more concerned if you don't feel any conviction. That's when it's dangerous. Like, if you can just go headlong into sin and rebellion and not feel a thing about it, like, that should terrify you. But to feel conviction, it's a gift. It's a gift from God to his people, that we would hear his Spirit, that we would recognize that we're in sin and rebellion against him, and that we would turn from it and repent. Okay, so if the Spirit brings conviction in these moments, then our response is to do exactly what John was calling the crowds to do here. It's to repent. To just confess to the Lord, this area of my life is not in line with what you would call me to. I repent of that. I turn from that. Okay? And the beauty of the gospel that is at the center of what Mark is writing, according to, again, another John, not John the Baptist, but another John, the beauty of the gospel is if we confess our sins that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us. That's what he offers to you this morning, if you would confess, right? So I'm going to pray for us, pray over us. In just a minute, the music team, the band, they're going to come forward. They're going to lead us in a song of response. I would encourage you to take a few moments, right? Examine your heart before the Lord, right? And then when you're ready, if you're ready, you can come receive, grab the juice and the bread. They're stacked up in cups. Try to remind you of that. And I would encourage you to take it back to your seat. We're going to receive it all together at once here in just a minute as a church family. So you come whenever you're ready. Also, this is a time of response. So if you would just like someone to pray with you or to pray over you, our prayer team will be here. They love to do that. They are not going to pry and ask questions. They're not going to try and like get stuff out of you. They're just available to pray with you. Anything you want to share with them, they're available to you for that. And then finally, if you're here and you're not a Christian, one, I'm thrilled that you're here. And I hope you'll keep coming back because I want you to see this Jesus that we're going to spend a lot of time talking about for the next however many weeks. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, here's what I would say. I would actually ask that you not come forward and receive the Lord's Supper. Okay, because this is for those who have professed faith in Jesus. Right? And if you're here and you're not a Christian, that means you haven't professed faith in Jesus. And we're not trying to withhold anything from you. Far from it. Right? These are just symbolic. And we want you to have the real thing before you partake in the symbol. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, myself, I would love to have a conversation with you about what it means to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Right? We can have that conversation this morning. All right? So I'm going to pray for us. You come grab these whenever you're ready, take them back to your seat, and we'll continue together. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we come to you and just grateful for your grace and mercy revealed to us in the person and work of Jesus. Lord, thankful that you saw fit to record books like Mark that tell us about your son whom you have sent to save us from our sin. Father, I pray that you would help us to examine our hearts in this moment, Lord, before we receive this supper that points us to the reality of what Christ has come to do for us. Lord, would you help us to examine our hearts? Lord, if there's one here this morning who's never confessed, who's never put their trust in Jesus as the only sufficient payment for their sin, I pray, Lord, that you would save them this morning, that you would convict them of that, or that today would be a day of salvation. And Lord, for the many in this room that I know would, their testimony would be that they have placed their faith and trust in Jesus, would you help us to examine our hearts to see, is there an area or are there multiple areas where we have not lived in submission to your Spirit, where we are either refraining from stepping into what you've called us to, or we are, Lord, living in rebellion against you by pursuing that which is not in step with your Spirit. So would you guide us in this time that we would examine our hearts, Father, that we would repent if necessary, and then Lord, we will come receive these elements and be grateful for what they represent, the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. So Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.